When was the last time that you were asked for advice and you had no idea what to say? Life throws some really interesting curveballs at us, and at times, we just don't know how to confront them at all. Now, Solomon certainly found himself in a very similar situation when he was appointed as king in succession of his father David. The amazing thing, though, is this. Solomon quickly realized that regardless of the incredible upbringing he had and the great launch pad his father gave him, regardless of all of that, he realized the size of the task in front of him and quickly asked for wisdom in this regard. And we can just picture this at Solomon's induction, where David gave his son some last-minute advice. Solomon, you need to make God and his laws the very center of your personal life and the very center of your government in order to preserve this kingdom as God has promised to do. Now, we must remember that this promise of God is twofold. On the one hand, it's conditional. On the other hand, it's completely unconditional. The conditional part depends on Solomon's actions and leadership as king. However, the other part, the unconditional part, does not depend on Solomon at all. You see, God's conditional promise to David was this, that his descendants would remain in office as kings of Israel if they honored and obeyed him. Unfortunately, as we'll discover in the readings in the coming week, David's descendants failed to do so. And spoiler alert, they eventually lose the throne. However, God's unconditional promise was that David's line would go on forever. And this was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ, a descendant of David, who was and is the eternal Son of God. David's life might have exemplified obedience, but he gave well-seasoned advice to his son. And now it would be up to Solomon to follow this advice. And this is where we're going to start our reading today. And so please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. Let's read together from verse 1. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne to this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in this place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and that we are able to read it so freely even to this day. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us powerfully this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we look at Solomon's life in detail, I'm going to skip to the highlights package and have a look at some of the great things Solomon achieved in his lifetime. Firstly, David had brought the 12 tribes of Israel together, but Solomon organized the entire state with the help of many officials. The entire country was divided into 12 major districts, and each district had to pay for the expenses of the king's court for 1 month each year. The system was fair and distributed the tax burden equally over the entire country. Now, one of Solomon's greatest and earliest building projects was the construction of the temple, which David had dreamed about of building for a very long time. With this construction, Hiram, king of Tyre, provided cedar trees from Mount Lebanon for the temple, and he was repaid with food. To provide workers for these building projects, Canaanites were made slaves, and Israelites likewise were forced to work in groups of 10,000. The workers for the temple alone included 80,000 stone cutters, 70,000 common laborers, and 3,600 foremen. It took 7 years to finish the temple, which by modern standards was a rather small building, not much bigger than our church. It was 27 meters long, 9 meters wide, and about 13 meters high. But the gold covering put over the walls and furniture made it quite valuable. In the 11th year of Solomon's reign, the dedication of the temple was celebrated. The presence of the Lord filled the temple, and Solomon then offered a great prayer dedicating the temple. Afterwards, he offered 20,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep, as well as other offerings, in dedication of the temple. The people were full of joy because such a great king had replaced David. Now, Solomon built many other buildings. Let me just mention a few. The House of the Forest in Lebanon, the Hall of Pillars. He even built a hall for his throne and a house for the daughter of Pharaoh. 13 years were involved in the building of his own house. And here's red flag number two. The house was large enough to take care of his many wives, concubines, and servants. And then he also built a great fortress in Millo that was used to protect the temple. That's not all. Solomon also built massive storage pools for the watering of his vineyards and gardens and parks and orchards. These pools were situated in the valley of Etham, about 16 kilometers south of Jerusalem and a little south of Bethlehem. The three reservoirs were somewhat rectangular in shape, and combined, they carried 150 million liters. They were so well built, and for those who are involved in any waterworks or plumbing, I would highly recommend that you read some of the architecture and the building projects going on around you, but in particular, the water project. These water storage pools, incredible. And hopefully somebody at the Department of Water and Sanitation would study the life of Solomon and build some more dams for the generations to come. But that's not all. He didn't just build water pools. Solomon also had international trade agreements. As mentioned earlier with the king of Tyre, he had trade agreements for cedar trees and stone cutters and other buildings. And Solomon paid for all of that with 4.4 million liters of wheat and 435,000 liters of olive oil every single year, and he even traded some of the cities in Galilee to cover his debt. Red flag number three. Israel's law forbids the trading of horses. However, Solomon bought horses and chariots from the Egyptians and then in turn sold it to other countries at a profit. Solomon also engaged in sea trade, where ships were built and sailed to the ports of the Red Sea and the Indian Ocean. The sailors collected gold and ivory and even peacocks. The traders brought back 420 talents of gold, which was a considerable fortune. And to top off all of Solomon's achievements, we all know Solomon as a very wise man. where he wrote 3,000 proverbs and over 1,000 songs. Most modern artists will never get there. Most of the book of Proverbs, it has always been attributed to Solomon, as well as Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs and Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. The Bible particularly mentions his accomplishments as a writer. Even the Queen of Sheba came to see and hear if the reports of Solomon's fame and wisdom were true. After viewing all that he had in Jerusalem and hearing his wisdom, she blessed the Lord God of Israel for raising up such a wise person to sit upon such a magnificent throne. With all of that in mind, one would think that most, if not all, people would agree that Solomon was incredibly successful, and surely this success flowed from an intimate relationship with God. Surely all of history agrees that Solomon was the greatest king of Israel to ever set foot on earth. But that all depends upon the lens through which we view his life. It is quite obvious that Solomon was and will always be considered the most successful king in Israel through the lens of material significance. One could even argue that through the lens of eternal significance, some might consider him the most successful too. And in most cases, we would be right. Based on all the wonderful things we've just listed, from building to the temple to the running of the most successful government in Israel's history, from defeating his enemies to writing incredible wisdom literature that we even use to this very day. That's not all. When we look at Solomon's life, he often walked up to a high place to worship God. And even when the temple was built, he would worship the Lord often and offer significant financial offerings as his reasonable act of worship. Right at the beginning of his life, he worshiped the Lord, and it pleased God so much that God gave Solomon a request. God offered Solomon whatever he wanted. And Solomon asked for wisdom and understanding mind in order to lead Israel well. This in itself showed incredible wisdom, and God honored Solomon's request. And that's why to this day, people often refer to Solomon as the wisest man ever. And at the moving of God's Spirit, we have all of his wise recordings written in the book of Proverbs. But this is where I would like us to pause for a moment. Yes, we've considered all of the good things and wonderful things Solomon achieved in his life. But friends, with great power, with great success comes great responsibility. And this is one of the key takeaways for me when I looked at Solomon's life with intent. The true success of any project, any business, or any venture will not be measured during your leadership. The true success will be revealed when you're gone. I'll say that again. The true success of any project, any business, any venture, even the true success of your life will not be measured by your time right now, but rather it will be measured when we're gone. And that rings true for every aspect of our lives. And unfortunately for Solomon, his success was limited to his life and reign. And the biggest reason for this was a defective religion. Put simply, Solomon loved the Lord. It's written in God's word. He loved the Lord. But when we look at his life, this was a religious love and not a relational one. And here's how I differentiate between the two. A religious love is someone who follows God's commands when it suits them. Someone with a relational love follows the commands of God at all cost. And when we study Solomon's life with intent, we soon discover that his love for God was indeed a religious love. Because instead of Solomon listening to his father's advice and the last instruction found in 1 Kings chapter 2 to 4, where David clearly asks and challenges Solomon to be strong and observe what the Lord requires of you, walk in obedience to him and keep to his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations that's written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go, and the Lord will keep his promise to me and to your descendants. Instead of doing this, Solomon made some really bad, God-dishonoring decisions in his life. His worst blunder was to marry many wives and take many more concubines. He even built pagan shrines for them to worship their gods. And so because of all this, Solomon's kingdom failed, allowing Israel to be attacked from all sides. Although his kingdom was not damaged during his lifetime, his sons saw the kingdom divided. And this, friends, leads us to ask ourselves the following question. What kind of love do I have for God? Do I love him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or do I, just like Solomon, have a religious love for God, where I too have lived a very successful life by modern standards, and I've been a really good person, and others even commend me for my wisdom. But deep down, I know that I only obey and follow God when it's convenient, when it doesn't cost me too much or cause me to lose out. When we look at our hearts, we soon discover that we only follow and obey his commands when it suits us. Oh, friends, may we hear this challenge today. May we follow God and obey his commands at all times. You see, if it's our view that we only follow and obey God when it suits us, we too will face the same fate as Solomon in this world that we live in, where our legacy and our leadership and even our lives will only be deemed successful in this life or until someone else succeeds our achievements. However, if we live our lives from the place of intimate relationship with God, where we truly love him and we honor him as we obey his commands and follow his ways above all else, even when it hurts, even when it's inconvenient, even when it goes against the current worldview, friends, only then will we understand what it truly means to live in the kingdom of God. Only when God is at the very center of our lives and we truly love him at all cost, only then will others know that we are faithful sons and daughters of God. They will see that we love the Lord beyond our actions. Only then will our lives have an eternal impact on this world. And the good news is this: unlike Solomon, we've got a very tangible and real life example to follow, Jesus Christ, the only truly successful King of Israel. His achievements will never be succeeded and will last into all eternity. And so in closing, the challenge is this. Let us stop measuring our lives and our success through the eyes of this world, through a material lens, but rather let us entrust our lives and its success into the hands of Christ. For in so doing, your life and legacy will echo into all eternity, not because of you, but rather because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for the example of Solomon's life, where, yes, during his life, he did incredible things for you and for your name's sake. But may we be challenged this morning, Lord, to love you at all cost, even when it hurts and even when it's inconvenient. Help us, Lord, to keep you at the center of it all, and truly at the center, where nothing in this world matters more than you. So that in so doing, when our relationship with you is the most important thing in our lives, and we do great things like Solomon did, we know that the great things will last forever because it was Christ doing them in and through us for your glory and your glory alone. And so we ask, Lord, keep us close to your heart and help us to do everything because we love you dearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.